Welcome, welcome. You've come to the church at a very interesting time, visiting a very interesting time, a time when we are beginning to lay out through a series of messages a new paradigm or model for Christian living. You know, God loves us and he has a plan for our life, and his plan is you. And he wants to have this relationship that works where he works and lives through you so that you bring him to those in your sphere of. So this morning I want to begin by reminding us that the vision and the mission for our church is summed up in two simple verses. And you're going to find by the end of the day that it also sums up your purpose and at least an important part of it. One of the things we lack, we're living in a crazy world today. And we have division here, division there, all kinds of crazy things to divide this nation, to divide us. But God wants to unite us. He wants us to live in a peace, in a harmony that only he can provide. So as I look at the vision for the church, the two verses are, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." And the second one, that's Galatians 4:19. The second one is, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete." I want you to think about that. A man complete. And that is the goal that the Apostle Paul had. Now, you're going to find today, as we go through this message, move pretty quickly, but you're going to find today that everything points to this throughout the purpose and calling for each in the church. First of all, as we move forward in our calling and purpose and mission, that's going to become clearer. What are you to do? How are you to live? How are you going to live that way? Can you? I mean, we're not talking about a set of rules here. We've all tried the rule thing in church and the list of things that we should and should not do, at least some of us. And you know what? It comes up to failure in the end. We just wind up wearing ourselves out and not really growing in life that God has for us, enjoying. So again, no matter what God has called us to, because we have other gifts, ministries that God's called us, we have to reflect the character of Christ as is expressed in the fruit of the Spirit and our continued growth in the divine character found in Galatians chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses, I will say 1 through 11. I believe that when a significant number of people in the church, and I'm not going to come up with an exact number, but a percentage in the church, or a local body of believers, no matter what the size of that is, are intentionally and actively engaged in an abiding relationship with the Lord, that you have growth in those people, but also in the congregation itself. It's a natural outcome of people seeing Jesus in you, and you not hiding it. It's that interaction that you have. In our last message, we focused on John 15, verses 1 through 5, and the primary thought being that the relationship of the Lord Jesus as the true vine and God as the Heavenly Father, and we as the branches. Now, what you find is a combination here of happening. And I would say that the most important thing that we can put this is that, and that relationship is that the Father who is the vine dresser cares for the branch. Now, this is important because you are the branch. God wants to take care of you. He wants you to do something. And what is that something? Bear fruit. And it makes it very clear that without him, you can't do that. It's impossible for you to do that. That's why all of this rule stuff, or we'll just say legalism, never adds up to anything. It's just a whole bunch of effort and bondage. Now, the church is comprised of Gentile and Jewish believers is the last vineyard. We spoke about that last week. We said there were a couple of vineyards that God had. The first one we find back in, I believe it's in Chronicles, rather Kings, where the vine is Israel and the men of Judah. And God says he plants choice vine on a choice hill, and instead of it producing good grapes, it gives him wild grapes. And he's really upset with that because he's supposed to get something out of this, his people. He has a purpose for them, but he gets nothing. So he takes down the wall and the vineyard is destroyed. And we know how Israel went into bondage and all of these various happened and into Babylon, etc. All right, sorry about the minor. So what the Lord's looking for is a people that are going to bear fruit. And then we come to the time of Jesus, and in Matthew 22, we discover that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he gives them this vine, this parable of the vine. And he says to them, you see, here's the way it is. Our owner came. He planted a vineyard, he built a wall upon it, he put it in it, he planted the vine, and then he went off and he left it to vine growers. And in the end, what happened, they sent, at the time of harvest, some of his servants to collect the fruit, or at least the wages from them. But instead, they beat them and they killed them. And then finally, he sends his son. And he says to them, and then he sends his son, what are they going to do? And well, they took him. They beat him. They killed him. Why? Because they wanted to grab the vineyard. And what he's talking about is religious leaders who want to have control. We have the temple. We have the people. We have money coming in and pouring in according to, you know, the law, etc. And so we're doing good and we're big shots. And that's the whole thing. So in both cases, in the early Old Testament and then in the time of Jesus, the thing is that the vineyard, the vine in the vineyard, is always the people. And the vine keepers are always the leaders in the church. Funny thing about that, somebody was pointing out to me a few weeks ago that, you know, it seems that the leaders do something and the people pay the price. Have you ever noticed that? That's the way it is in the country. See, but here, in this vineyard, it's different. And why is that? Because unlike the other vineyards where you have a nation, so to speak, as the people in the vineyard, now what you have is you as a branch in the vineyard. So we become individually accountable and responsible for bearing fruit. But we can't bear fruit of our own. So what God does is he says, here's how you're going to bear fruit. You need to abide in me. So let's read that passage very quickly to give you an idea on the vine and the branches. It's we have a little problem here. Not a big one. We got it. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And if it bears fruit, he prunes it. So if it bears fruit, even a little, he prunes it. Why? Because he wants to grow more fruit. And then he says to the people, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And as we said last week very rapidly, what that means is he preached the word to his disciples. They believed it. So he takes a clean branch. That's you, who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and he has us planted in him. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying is, now that you're clean, you need to remain that way, and you need to do something else. You need to bear fruit. And what's that going to be? That means by, you might say, abiding or remaining in the true vine. Him. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And I love this part of the verse here. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I want you to think about it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of us get caught up in a whole bunch of religious activity? And we're doing this and we're doing that and we're running around hoping God's going to bless the thing that we're doing. He didn't want us to live in that manner at all. He wanted to live through us. That's the whole purpose of the vine. In fact, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Okay, that's done. But now what he says, I now that I'm risen from the dead, I'm here to live for you. I'm here to live with you. So it wasn't about this once in a time I make a prayer and I go my way. We're entering into a relationship that is ongoing and continuous, and it has purpose to it. So let's continue with the scripture here. If anyone does not abide in me, now here's a warning, he's thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire. And if you abide in me, stay in me and abide in a state of expectancy. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. What an incredible promise. And it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's actually evidence that's required of us as Christians. And sometimes we just forget it. Like, you know, what we have today in, we'll say, evangelical churches is some sort of a made-up gospel that is peace here, peace there. So it appeals to the people. You come, we'll make you feel good on Sunday. You go your way, I go my way, and everybody's happy. And this is what we provide for you. Well, what God's provided for you is himself. What God wants from you is you. And all he wants you to do is know him, love him, and abide in him. So when you think of abiding in Christ, let me think of it this way. What's it like? Okay. A dream relationship. You have found the perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect friend, whatever the situation may be. And now, I mean, they just give you unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness. And on top of that, in spite of you, they now bless you with gifts that you don't deserve. Isn't that great? Now, how do you respond to that? It's kind of interesting when you think of that, right? Would you love the good and the goodness? Would it encourage you, that relationship? Would it discourage you? Would their love, again, encourage you or discourage you? And then here, would you continue to find fault and complain? Or would the intimate environment encourage you and enable you to be more like them? You know, this is the perfect relationship. You come in there and you're kind of doing what you want to do, and all you're getting back is this love, this forgiveness, you know. And if you are in such a relationship and you think you're the perfect partner, you're lying to yourself, because there is no perfect person. The only one that's perfect is Jesus Christ himself, God our Father. So, again, what we're saying here, the Lord is perfect, and he patiently models his life and goodness to you with an expectation that you'll respond to that. That's what he wants you to do, is respond to it. And not only that, he wants you to change in that relationship, and he expects that you will now reflect him to others around you. In other words, others around you, that you belong to him, that you're special, that you're a different person than before. Now, you might be a good person, or at least think of yourself as a good person. But usually when we think of ourselves as a good person, we do so by comparison. We find somebody that's worse than us. And then, of course, we're good by comparison to them. That's the easy way of doing it. But our comparison isn't some other person. It's the Lord himself. That's what we're looking at here. So let's move on to his encouragement. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I'm going to start there, reading from the New American Standard Bible today. He says, "But I say," and this is instructions to us, "walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." This is the big battle, you might say, Spirit versus flesh, in the Scripture. And then what he says here is this: "For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, the rules, so to speak. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God." And there's a couple of things that we could say about that, but I want to move on. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God that is us. It's kind of a life where we're living on top rather than at the bottom. But that's a whole other thing. So let's move on here. But then he goes on to say this: "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is what he's looking for, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "have crucified the flesh," in other words, it's dead, "with its passions and desires." And then he says, "We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying another." In other words, let's enter into a new way of life. A way of life that is different than what we've done before. Why? Because now the Spirit of God is in control of us. We're giving him control. You know, he never forces control on us. We have to voluntarily walk with God. God doesn't say, "You do this, and I demand that you do it." He says, "This is what I want." What does God want? He wants a person that loves him. If your husband or your wife or your kid or your parent has to say to you, "You have to do this and you must do this," and everything is a demand upon you, and there's nothing that's given in a reciprocal relationship of love, that grows old really quick. And if I have to demand it of you, then what good is it? Does that really say that you love me? Or does you giving freely of yourself to another individual, does that prove that you love them? And so, in other words, we're not forced to do anything. So here we go again. We're called to walk in the Spirit with the promise that if we do, we're not going to carry out the deeds of the flesh. Now, when they look at the deeds of the flesh, which we just read, they all center around self. It's kind of like, well, I feel like getting, you know, bombed today. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to just get drunk and really just enjoy myself. I'm going to take a shot and I'm going to, you know, shoot up with cocaine or whatever else it may be. I'm just doing my thing. Or I just want to chase after women or chase after guys or whatever it may be. So we just do our thing with no regard for anyone else but ourselves. It's a self-centered, selfish life. And I can tell you this, it's not a happy life. It's the kind of a life where you're always in conflict. You're always, you know, what shall I say, trying to make it right, but because of your behavior, it's always going wrong. That's the way it is. In other words, you're being ruled not by yourself. You're not in charge of your own life, but the urges that you have, all of these things are the things that are now causing you to motivate you. And of course, you'll always have excuses for what you do, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But that's what you have when you have the fruit of the flesh. It is all about me and to heck with everybody else. That's simple. So again, the self-indulgence, the practice prevents one from entering into the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Like I said, it's the rule and reign of Christ, but it's a lot more than that. It's actually a new way of living. It's actually a new relationship, and that relationship is seen in what we call the fruit of the Spirit. There's a place of love. There's a place of acceptance. There's faithfulness, encouragement, all of these blessings that come from the fruit of the Spirit. So where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's that perfect relationship that you have where you have God giving you all of this if you will let him. He won't force it on you. Note that the fruit is the opposite of the deeds of the flesh. It cares about somebody. Love encompasses a lot of things. I can remember different things in my own life growing up, you know, and how selfish I was, how self-centered I was, how narcissistic I was. I realized I had a lot of things going for me, huh? But you know, the funny thing is, then I got married, and I had to make up my mind at that point in time. Well, what kind of a husband was I going to be? And I thought, well, you know what? Really, when you start coming down to it, everything centers around family. So my hot little Cutlass Oldsmobile there, that bright red one with the black top that gave you whiplash going forward, that went out. And I wound up with a station wagon. Well, that, you know, I might have lost my mojo with that one. But, you know, that's the way it was, because now we had family. We kids were coming along. So then we wind up with a van, a minivan, then with the big van, you know. You see, you keep in that life and you keep loving one another and you have more kids. It just seems to come naturally in that whole process, right? So anyway, that's just changes that we make. Now, in Galatians 5:5, I don't want you to overlook this, but that verse I've gets up on the board here. It's a very simple verse, but it's a precursor to both of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And what does that verse say? For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I gotta tell you this. Remember what Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing. Now when he says that, that's true. Well, with him you can do everything. So what's the key? I want you to think about it for a moment. If apart from him we can do nothing, does that mean we do nothing? Or is there something that we do? Notice that we eagerly wait. And so what we're talking about here is by faith, the Spirit of God works his life in us. As we're in the Word of God and going through, we'll see certain things that come up. And we always want to do something with these things, depending on what our real commitment is and our true desire is. Do we really love God? So when we see these things, what do we say? Well, that's for Mary. Oh, that's for my friend John. He really needs to hear this scripture, you know? I mean, that's the way sometimes, what are we doing? We're afraid to look at ourselves. We're afraid to let God expose us because we don't want to see ourselves as we are, the faults that we have. And yet, the person that is exposing us is God himself, and his point is not to embarrass us or to shame us, but to say, we need to change this. And here's how we're going to change it. Believe me to work my life into yours. Wait on me. Have an expectation that I'm going to work in you. And there's a whole life that we now have in abiding in Christ. That sounds a lot like abiding, isn't it? What? Tell me, if you're a branch, you got a branch on a tree. We have this fig tree in one of our homes. And the fig tree is kind of interesting because that thing hasn't had any figs on it for 2 years, 3 years. And my wife has been nurturing that thing. And so suddenly this thing just takes off. And there's these, you know, I've never seen figs on a fig tree. Do you know that they don't grow, they just grow directly out of a branch? It's the strangest thing ever, you know? In other words, you see the trunk going up and there's a fig. It's not like it comes from a flower. It just, it's a fig. It's really... So you have to patiently wait for that. Now what are we doing? We're going to trim the tree. Because first of all, we need to trim it down because we want to get bigger and better figs. So that has to be trimmed. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to cut out from us that stuff that is just taking away from the strength of the fruit that we would bear. And he wants us to bear that fruit through him working in us. Now, with the understanding, I say here again, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness is Jesus. He is our righteousness. We have no righteousness on our part. He imputes that to us when we receive him. We're covered by him initially, and we continue in him. But he is the hope of righteousness. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He alone has paid the price for our sins. The Father sees us in the Son. That's the way it works. So let's move on here. So the Lord here, and here, folks, you just have to bear with me for a reason here. I have no idea what I have, so that's okay. I got two sets of notes here, and that's good because this is a lot of paper. So that would mean that I would have notes that are continually, and that's where we wound up right there. All right. Now, so as we let Christ in by faith, the fruit of the flesh, this is kind of interesting. The fruit of the flesh goes out as Christ comes in. It's almost like purging your plumbing in the house, your fresh water, and maybe it gets contaminated. And now as we bring a new water in there and it starts flushing out everything that's in there that's old, it cleans it out. And now we change. The water changes, the taste changes, and we taste different to other people in a sense because we now bring that freshness, that living water to them that flows through us. So, but I notice this. It's not so much what I do. It's so much what I let God do. I let him work in me. I understand he has good for me, not bad for me. He has a good plan for you as he has for me. But you have to let him work in you. Well, how do you do that? You believe. How do I believe? Well, you talk to him. You say, Lord, this is what you're showing me. I need some help here. I can't get through this. There's a testimony of one individual talking about, well, when I had an addiction to cigarettes. So I tried to get rid of that addiction myself at that time. It's a long story, but no matter what I did, it didn't work. So I figured, well, I'll get lifesavers. Did you know you could take lifesavers? And by the way, one of the other things, so I smoked cigars and I smoked the pipe. So those first two things to get rid of the cigarettes. So now what did I have? Cigarettes, pipe, and cigars. So instead of not smoking cigarettes, I'm smoking all kinds of stuff, right? And the next thing that happens after that is I get lifesavers. Surely that will do it. Whenever I have an urge to smoke, I have a lifesaver. Did you know you could roll a lifesaver around the stem of the pipe when it's in your mouth? I'm telling you, it was finally I came to the place and I said, God, I can't do it. I am just struggling here. I need you. And in one moment, he set me free from that addiction. I had no more urge for cigarettes at all. I was just totally, just like that, when I let him work in me and all this other stuff that I did, it didn't help. So the next thing we see as we're moving forward here in our notes today is that, yeah. Is that if we let Christ in, he's going to do that work in us. Now, so let's say this. Did you know you're called to believe for the nature of God in you? Yeah. 1 Peter, we're actually called to believe God for his nature in us. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's he came to him, and that's how it works out. And he says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we're going to know him better. We're going to know about him, and we're going to know him more intimate. And then he says this, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have we have which have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, and that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Now notice verse 5, again, a key to this. For now, this very reason also, applying all diligence, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter. For now, this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness. And then he says this, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from their faults. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will. For this is the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundant by you. You know, we got all the way down to here, and I just realized you guys at the boot ran off a copy of this. I changed them and wound up with two copies, one that I did, one that you did, and I am writing notes. So that's the I don't know how these things happen, you know. So let me kind of close this down with things here. And that is primarily with Ephesians chapter 3. So the Lord's called his church, called you, that's the church is the people, to be a church that reflects the model given to us in the letter to the church at Ephesus. I want to show you how this all kind of folds together. This is an amazing thing. Why is it so important formed in us? Why is it so important that we grow in him? Why fruit? And what is the true fruit? The true fruit is the life of Christ living through us. And with that life comes power. There's all kinds of things that takes place at, but that's the truth. And so here it is. To me, who am less than the least of this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I want to talk about for just a moment. Fellowship is a participation. It's kind of like a communion. It's kind of something we do with God and we do with one another. So it's not just hanging out. I don't want you to get the idea about that, but I want you to know that that's part of it. But it's about participating together. And he says here, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Well, what is the mystery? There's a big mystery here. And what is it? Well, it's been revealed. And he goes on to say, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church. To what? To the principality and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ. Those powers and principalities are the same powers and principalities that we fight against. We read about that in Ephesians 6, where our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the world forces of darkness. And then we pick up the shield of faith and we stand against thee, put out the fiery darts of the evil one. So what he's saying here, this whole thing of Christ in us and working through us is God's plan from the beginning of time. And what do we manifest in Christ? We go, wherever we go, we bring Christ. Where there's evil, we bring good. Where there's sickness, we bring healing. Where there's bondage, we bring deliverance. Where there's, despair, we bring hope. Because that's what God gives us. We're never at the end. He's always there for us. And so he goes on to say, in whom we have the boldness, okay, the powers and principalities in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. Therefore, I ask you, don't lose heart in my tribulations, which you, is your glory. To what end should a believer labor? Labor what? Christ has Christ before. So regardless of the size of a church, the fact is its vision and mission is found in the personal vision and in the lives of you, of the individual. You are important. You have a role to play in the whole, what shall we say, all of this stuff going around here, all the confusion, all of this, we'll say, a war against Christ, if actually understand what's happening. He created us male and female, and now you have people saying we're something else. I mean, it gets nuts. But everything you look at, parents, children being given by God as a gift to parents, and parents having these children to raise for God, instead now parents being kept away from the things that are going on in schools as their children are being indoctrinated. All of these things are things that go against the word of God, against what God is. It just moves away and moves away from being a family unit, from being a nation that's united, a people that are united. It's really an amazing thing as you look at it. But the big scope of things is we're in the end time. Things are coming to a close. And I don't know when, but I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's my thinking right now. So what do we do? Well, we bear fruit, the true fruit. And we're going to talk about how we're going to do that over time in this series of messages. But also in the process of doing this, I'm going to say to you that we're going to learn about the things that keep from bearing fruit, the things that distract us and hold us captive. And we've got to break those holds on us. So today, God's chosen, has called us to a new way of living. And this could be do nothing apart from Christ turns into, I can do all things through Christ, strengthens me. It's really an amazing thing. So if you haven't received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is a good time to think about that. Ask God, you know, do you know if you were to die today that you would go to be with? If you don't know that, then you don't have the or that seal of the Holy Spirit on you. And God wants you to know that. God wants you to be at peace with him. In fact, he'll give you a peace that passes all kinds of understanding. So, and also it's a good time to consider each of us today the reason for existence. Is it all about you? Or is it all about something that's much grander than you? You are along the ride in the blessing row, you might say. You receive benefits, multitude of benefits and blessings as you actually fully commit yourself. And I guess just want to say this about Christ in you. Apart from Christ, I'm going to go back to John Paul II. Apart from Christ, you cannot define humanity. We're just like animals. Apart from Christ, that's the whole purpose of him, to restore us and for us to become a new people, the people of God. Can you say amen this morning? Amen.